Hello and welcome. My name is Ralph. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Christian Assembly. Thanks for joining us today in our online service. God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for more information about the life of our church, just head to our website or our CA app. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Can we now thank the team for leading us one more time? Can you thank them? Yeah. Well, hey, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. And whether you came to, maybe you got a family member who's being baptized, you're a friend, I'm just honored that you're here. If you are part of our CA family, great to be with you. I also want to welcome those of you who are online, as well as those of you on the north side of the street. We're excited to be with you as well. We'll have one special announcement before we jump in to our teaching. You've probably already seen on the news all the damage that's been done in western North Carolina as well as in Florida from the two recent hurricanes. Because of your ongoing generosity, the elders of Christian Assembly, I asked them to consider, and they all approved unanimously that we would give a gift of $50,000 that will go to Western North Carolina and Florida via the Foursquare disaster relief that is already happening. In fact, we might even have a few pictures that might come up. These are some of the team members that are already there at work, and so it's amazing to see, yeah, God at work. So I've had some people ask me, like, hey, do we have a special fund? No, we don't have a special fund, so it's just if you give to our regular general offering, that is helping fund things like this. Well, this weekend, we kick off a brand new series that is going to lead us up to Thanksgiving that I've entitled A More Excellent Way, Strength to Love Your Neighbor When It's Hard to Do. How many of you have somebody in your life who's just hard to love? They're just irritating, they're annoying, they're frustrating. Don't point at them, don't nudge them. Just, you got somebody, your neighbor, coworker, your spouse, your kids, your parent, whoever it is, you got someone. Well, I brought with me today a cup of coffee, and so we're gonna figure out, like, what is a cup of coffee? Good coffee. What does a cup of coffee have to do with loving our neighbor well? Now, imagine that I had this cup of coffee and I was sitting in a coffee shop somewhere. Someone came along, they bumped my arm, and the coffee spilled out, right? So imagine that occurred. And if they said to me, hey, why did the coffee spill, right? Well, the most obvious answer is what? Well, because you bumped me. You bumped my arm, right? Or I brought with me an orange. What does an orange have to do with this? Like, if you had an orange and you squeezed it, right, something comes out of the orange, right? And you might be thinking, like, okay, we all know that if you squeeze an orange, that juice is going to come out of it, right? So if somebody, I gave them fresh squeezed orange juice, and I said, hey, I squeezed this, and they said, well, why did the juice come out? The answer would be pretty obvious, right? Because I squeezed it. That's why it came out. But there's actually another way to answer that question. Why did the coffee come out of the cup? Why did the juice come out of the orange? Because it was in it. So let me ask you, when you're around people that are hard to love, and they bump you a bit, they squeeze you a bit. It's a political election season, and you get some pressure on you. There are some people squeezing you. Let me ask you, what kind of juice comes out of you? What's in you that comes out of you when enough pressure is put upon you? And let me ask you, if what comes out of you isn't what God says he would like to come out of you, then what do we do about that? Like, how does the gospel help change what comes out of us whenever we get bumped, when we get squeezed hard enough or long enough by the people around us that kind of drive us crazy? So this series, we're going to consider all that, how the gospel helps change what comes out of us when we're in times of being squeezed and pressurized and bumped and irritated by those around us. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we do thank you for so many good things, your word, your spirit, salvation. Thank you for this country we live in. Lord, we do pray for those who are affected by the hurricane. Lord, I know the money's already at work and supplies are already being distributed through the network of local churches there in Florida and Western North Carolina. We thank you how you have people at work everywhere to love their neighbors well. Lord, we are in election season. We do pray for the country and ask that you would give us the leaders we need. And Lord, that not only we're talking about presidential, but congressional and judges and propositions and all the rest. We pray for those who are getting baptized, Lord, that this step of baptism would really be their just first step of discipleship, but they would grow to complete commitment to Christ. And Lord, we pray for this time as we open your word, for those that don't know you, that they would come to know you, whether online at 1115 North or in this gathering. Lord, as we come to your word, speak, it's eternal. Bring your conviction where we need conviction. Bring your comfort where we need comfort. Bring your inspiration where we need to be inspired. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section, and you'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures directly from God's word that we will be digging into. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and he's speaking about spiritual gifts, which are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians. When you become a Christian and you receive, in fact, the word is actually even baptized in the Holy Spirit, you then receive at least one spiritual gift. You might receive a couple, but at least one. So Paul's writing because he doesn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And he tells them, and he's telling us as well, that we're to strive for the greater gifts. But then at the very end of that chapter, he writes this phrase and says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And what is the more excellent way, right? We'd all be wondering, like, okay, you just talk about gifts that the Holy Spirit's giving. What's a more excellent way than that? And we pick it up. He continues the letter in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says this, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast," meaning to be martyred for faith, "but do not have love, I gain nothing." And here's a passage that you maybe have heard read at a wedding. It's not just a wedding passage, though. "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Now, if I had one big idea for this weekend, the big idea would be this, is that whatever is stored in your heart comes out when you get bumped or squeezed. In life, we're going to get bumped and squeezed. It could be a coworker who annoys you. It could be a friend who you sometimes find to be frustrating. Or since it's a presidential election season, let me use politics to help us apply this. In a presidential election season, there's a lot of bumping, irritating, a lot of pressure, a lot of squeezing going on. Like, I was just trying to watch football games today, and every advertisement was a political advertisement. And let me just say up front, that you should vote. People have asked me this week, like, "Are you going to tell us to vote? Are you going to tell us to vote?" Okay, just so we're all clear, Christians should vote. I think you should vote. So how do you vote? Well, you got to study the issues. You got to study God's word. You got to pray, consider the options. And I want to encourage you not just to vote for a presidential candidate, but there's other items on our ballot as well, propositions, congressional races, all the rest. So I want to encourage you, be prayerful, be humble, study God's word, study the issues, and vote what your conscience is as you study the word and vote in alignment with God's word. I know it's not easy because it's not like, you know, like one political party is always aligned with God's word, right? I mean, it can get a little messy. I understand that. So why do we do a series on loving others when it's hard to do? Well, I guess it's because what we just read from 1 Corinthians shows me how much I need this series. And I think maybe some of you need it as well. Look at what Paul says. He says, if I have all prophetic powers, if I have faith to move all mountains, if I have all knowledge, if I give away all my possessions, but I don't love, I'm nothing. Now, if you've grown up around church or you've been around church, you hear those words, you hear them so often that they just like kind of breeze by your ear and you're like, it doesn't seem scandalous to you. But if you stop and think about it, it's pretty scandalous. Because notice here that Paul, he's not giving a list of bad things compared to love. He's giving a list of really good things which he compares to love. Let me try to help you understand how scandalous this could be. Considering the election season, I wonder if Paul might write in our setting, if I win all presidential elections, all propositions, if I control both houses of Congress, appoint all Supreme Court justices, if I make the stock market always and only go up, if I control all tax codes, if I make interest rates zero and magically do it without making inflation be inflamed, if I determine all social policy, and if I make housing affordable in Los Angeles, but do not love, I am nothing. Like, that's pretty scandalous. Well, Tom, what are you saying? Are you saying all those things that you just mentioned, they don't matter? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying they do matter. I'm saying that they matter a lot. In fact, really what I'm saying is that they matter so much in my heart, I can be tempted to hate people, to be resentful to people, to be annoyed with my neighbors who don't vote like me. So these things I talked about, they matter a lot, but the scripture teaches us that there's something that matters more, a more excellent way. Jesus said it this way when he asked what the greatest commandment was. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So for a Christian, if you're a Christian, I know not all of you are Christians. I know some of you come, you're investigating faith, or maybe a friend invited you. You're like, oh, okay, I'm going to come. You're not even certain when you think about faith. But and we're glad you're here. No better place to find out about faith than to hear directly from God's word. But for Christians, to love your neighbor is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. So let me do a little exercise with you that I've done with me, and I didn't like my results, so I'm just telling you up front, you all probably will have better results than me. Sometimes we read God's word, but sometimes we need to let God's word read us. And we're about to let God's word read us. So sometimes you read God's word, but now I'm going to use God's word to read me. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, I'm trying to assess in my own times with the Lord if I'm really living my everyday life in a more excellent way of loving others. So here's what I wrote. When I'm around the obnoxious coworker, the neighbor who's hard to love, the person whose politics I adamantly disagree with, I am patient. I am kind. I'm not envious. I'm not boastful. I'm not arrogant. And I'm not rude in political discussions. How are we doing on these? When I'm with my obnoxious classmate, family member, or neighbor, I don't insist on my own way. Like when I'm around them and they squeeze me, I don't insist on my own way. Insisting on my own way doesn't come out of me because it's not in me. I'm not irritable. I'm not resentful. Okay, I did okay until I got to the phrase where it says, I'm not irritable and I'm not resentful. Between me and God, I had to confess, God, actually, irritating people can make me irritable. I'm just confessing, God, that to you. God, I'm just confessing that I think the half of the country who doesn't vote like me, they're dumb. That's what I think, God. I just think I don't like them. I don't understand why. Like, why would you? Like, I don't get it, God. Like, God, if I'm honest, I can resent them. God, if I get bumped often enough, if I get squeezed long enough, some irritation is going to come out of me. Some resentment is going to leak out of me. God, it spills out of me. And if you're like me, this is what I think. Well, if all you people out there would not bump and squeeze and irritate me, then my irritation and resentment, they can just stay on the inside. That's where they can stay. But because you drive in irritating ways, because you vote in irritating ways, sometimes it leaks out of me. And then Jesus once said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you stage actors, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean as well." See, God wants us to love our neighbors even when it's hard to do. So how do we clean the inside of the cup so that when we're bumped, when we're squeezed, something different comes out of us that aligns with what God's word says is the more excellent way of being patient, kind, not irritable, enduring all things, hoping in all things? So this week, to get us started, I want to give us four foundational practices that will help us clear out the inside of the cup with God's help. The first thing is this, is you must practice guarding your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Now, what does a guard do? We all know. It keeps out anyone or anything that's supposed to stay out of an area. It protects whatever is inside the gates or the fences where the guard is. So if I want something different to come out of me when I'm bumped or squeezed, I have to guard what I let into me. Like my old friend used to say, garbage in, garbage out. You see, it's hard to expect that God's love is going to be the source of my identity if the culture's fear and worry is the source of my formation. So if I think I'm going to spend 15 hours watching the news and 5 minutes with God, but God's love's going to come out of me whenever you bump me and squeeze me and irritate me long enough, I'm foolish. If you want to keep your heart tender towards God and tender towards others, you have to guard it. Why? Because our sin in this world specializes in filling hearts with fear, anxiety, hatred, tribalism, racism, and more. In fact, one fascinating study, sociological study, measured the anxiety levels of citizens in the U.S., but also other countries as well. And here's what they found. This is one of the most fascinating studies to me. They found that citizens that live in other countries only experience 1/5, only 20% of the anxiety levels that U.S. citizens do, despite often having fewer basic necessities of life met. So they have Smaller homes, less goods, less social safety nets, less money, and less anxiety. In fact, only 20% of the anxiety. That alone is interesting, but here's what really I thought, like, this is fascinating. Here's what the study also found, quote, when these less anxious developing world citizens immigrate to the United States, after 5 years, they become just as anxious as native-born American citizens. 60 months, and their anxiety level grows fivefold. Just being in our country. In other words, there's something in our particular country that makes us anxious and fearful and angry that we can't just say, well, that's all biochemistry. Because if it was biochemistry, it would be the same in all the other places too. You see, if you do not guard your heart, you will not find love spilling out of it when you're bumped or when you're squeezed. And see, guarding your heart, it's a practice. You have to do it over and over and over again. It's not one and done. It's not like, well, I guarded my heart one time when I was in middle school, so I'm good. I'm good for all neighbors, all irritating coworkers, all election seasons. I'm good. Guarding your heart from all the fear, anger, hatred, anxiety is the first step. But then you need to fill it with something else, which brings me to the second practice. The second practice is remembering and meditating on God's love for you, specifically you. Now, when I use this word meditating, just a point of clarity, biblical meditation is the exact opposite of other religions, including other Eastern religions. The goal of meditation in Eastern religions is to empty your mind. The goal of biblical meditation is to fill your mind. It's literally the exact opposite. And you might be thinking, okay, cool, like biblical, Christian, gospel-centered meditation. I wish I knew how to do that. Like, is CA going to launch a class on that? Like, when are we doing that? And the reason we don't have a class on it is because you already know how to do it. Because here's why. If you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate. I don't think we need a class to teach you how to worry. Nobody has to teach me how to worry. I think I got that down pat. Worry is a form of meditation, but biblical, Christian, gospel-centered meditation is you just have to change your focus. See, with worry, we focus on, here's everything that could ever go wrong. With biblical meditation, we focus on, here's everything that God has done that's already gone right. In the Bible, the word meditate, it means to focus on something, to chew on it, to think about it, to remember it, to linger on it, to let it get into your soul. In fact, in Matthew 18, it's in the bulletin for you, Jesus tells a parable of a man who owed 10,000 bags of gold to a king. Overwhelming debt, no way he could ever pay it. And he goes before the king and he falls down, you know, on his knees, begging for mercy. He's asking for patience. Hey, I'll pay it back. But the king knows that he's never going to be able to pay this debt back. And so the king, the master, had compassion on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But then the servant went out, found a man who owed him only 100 silver coins, and demanded that that person pay him back in full. So that man as well, he fell before the guy who had just been forgiven the debt of 10,000 gold bags, and he begged for patience and mercy from the one who had just been forgiven, but that servant who had just been forgiven, just been shown mercy, he refused to be merciful to the man who owed him a small fraction of what he had just been forgiven. Well, others saw this, and they were outraged, and they saw it unfold, and they went and they told the master. We pick up the story in Matthew 18, verse 32. It says, then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Look, if you want something different to come out of you, you have to let God put something different into you. But notice here, there's a disconnect in the parable. The master had been merciful, but the servant wasn't genuinely changed. Why not? Well, because he didn't focus on it. He didn't meditate on it. He didn't chew on it. He didn't linger on it. And ultimately, he didn't apply it. In other words, he knew it, but he didn't do it. Let me ask, is there any part of God's word, it's like, yeah, I know that the Bible says that. I don't do that, but I know it says that. 1 John 4 says it plainly to us in verse 15 and on to 21. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. That is a shocking statement, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we're like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, notice in verse 16, there's a word there. The word is translated rely on. In the Greek, the word is meno, and it means literally to dwell or to lodge, to rest, to settle on, to stay in, or abide on. Well, Tom, how often should I remember and meditate on God's love for me? Here's my answer. Until what comes out of you when you are bumped or squeezed is God's love. That's how long. In fact, remembering is a form of meditating, and it's a pivotal command in the Bible. To show you how big of a deal the Bible makes about remembering, the command to remember outnumbers the command to believe by 5-1. It outnumbers the command to trust by 2-1. So here's what I do. When I get bumped, when I get squeezed at work, or with someone who rubs me the wrong way, or someone who I'm just, you know, they're voting differently than me, I try to observe what comes out of me. Like, what's the juice that's in me? Is it patient? Is it kind? Is it not envious, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude? Is it not insisting on its own way? Is it not irritable? Is it not resentful? If so, then I know that I'm probably remembering and meditating on God's love for me enough in such a way that he is cleaning out the inside of my cup. But if what's coming out of me is fearful, anxious, bitter, resentful, complaining, it's a pretty good sign to me that if it's coming out of me, that means it's in me. And that means I need to go clean the inside of the cup. And that means I need to go rely upon, dwell upon, settle on, abide upon God's love for me more. You see, if my heart is hard towards others, it's usually because of my fear or my frustration. But God's perfect love is the antidote to my fear. And to yours too. Brings me to the third practice, which is this. We must practice turning bad news from the world into deeper trust and praise of God. Now, what does this mean and how do we do it? Stock market drops, your investments are crushed, praise God. Why? Because it's a chance to remember that your hope was never in the S&P 500 anyways. Instead, your hope is in God as your provider. You wake up in November, your presidential candidate loses, you're disappointed. Praise God. Why? Because it's a chance for you to renew your hope in the Lord. Your hope, if you are a Christian, is not named Kamala or Donald. I've read the Bible from cover to cover. I tell you, I have read it in Hebrew and Aramaic and in Greek. Like the verses that say, and then the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall return. That's not talking about Donald Trump. I'm just telling you. It's talking about an instrument. Somebody told me this week, it's talking about Donald Trump. I'm like, I promise you, it's not. I promise you. I'm not even telling you who to vote for. I'm just, because I'm not telling you who to vote for. But I'm just telling you, if people want to twist God's word that way, you know, there's someone else in the Bible who twisted God's word. So, and I, you know, all these letters, they come to me unsigned, you know. So I just want to tell you, if you send me an unsigned letter, first thing I do when I get the letter, I see if it's signed. If it's not signed, I throw it away. I'm just telling you, that's what I do, right? Now, why am I doing that? Because I have no way to interact with you. Because you were afraid to have a conversation with me, though you were certain about whatever. Like, I'm not here to attack you. I'm here to serve you. I love you. I pray for you every single day. And I also might need to tell you that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And when I tell you that, it's not because I hate you. It's not because I think you all think Caesar is Lord. But we live in a culture that can think that. And that can get into my soul and my heart, so it makes me think maybe it can get into your soul and your heart as well. See, bad news is really a good chance to renew your heart before the Lord. Amen. Listen to how the psalmist turns bad news from the world into greater trust and worship. Psalm 112, beginning of verse 4, goes into Psalm 113, verse 2. It says this, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright." Even in chaos, God's light leads us. For those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. And this is one of my favorite verses. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. No fear of bad news. Why? Not because bad news doesn't come, but your heart is steadfast. It's like bad news is going to come, but I follow someone better than bad news. I follow the one who wrote the ultimate good news. I'm trusting in the Lord. And verse 8, their hearts are secure and they will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted in high honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They'll gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and only if your candidate wins. No, that's not what it says. Both now and forevermore. The 17th century dishwasher monk named Brother Lawrence is remembered for his thoughts on how to practice the presence of God. And the book shared that he was written about him. He didn't write it. It was written about him by one of his friends. Brother Lawrence, it showed how he handled bad news, which he actually said he heard bad news daily in his world. I'm like, oh. So 17th century is like 21st century. You can find bad news daily if you look for it. This is what he writes, or was written about him. Concerning for all of the miseries and sins Brother Lawrence heard daily in the world, he was so far away from wondering at them, meaning wondering why they happened, that on the contrary, I love this, He was surprised that there were not more of them, considering the malice that we sinners are capable of. That for his part, he prayed for them, meaning the miseries that he heard about. But knowing that God could remedy the mischiefs they did when God pleased, he gave himself no further trouble. Or as the psalmist writes, he had no fear of bad news. Why? Because our hearts can be steadfast. Why? Because we can trust the Lord to care for us. Your heart can be secure with no fear. Why? Because even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. You can choose to be generous. You can choose to conduct your affairs with justice, and good will come to you. Remember his promises and his faithfulness to you. When we forget what God has done, we get afraid about what God can't do. Remember his mercy to you, and let it make your hearts tender towards God and towards others. Hard hearts lead to big fears and no love for God and no love for our neighbors. But God's perfect love can come in and drive out and wash out the fear. It can clear out the inside of the cup. It can make it so you have no fear of bad news because your heart is steadfast and you're trusting in the Lord. And bit by bit, as you practice these habits, you're finding strength to love your neighbor when it's hard to do. You love because he first loved you. And then you chose to rely on that love, to dwell on it, to settle into it, to abide in it, to let it saturate into your soul. So when you get bumped, when you hear people bump you, they don't hear your bitterness, complaint, resentment, and anger. They hear when they bump you, what comes spilling out of you is stories about the faithfulness of God. They receive the love of God through you. When you get squeezed, you don't leak worry, resentment, and hatred. No, when you get squeezed, the juice of worship comes flowing out of you. Why? Because God is helping you clean the inside of your cup. And you know something? Presidents, they matter a lot. They just don't matter as much as kings. And my king, and your king too, if you're a Christian, tells us there is a more excellent way of love and commands us to love one another and our neighbors. No exceptions, no off seasons, including election seasons. How? Well, we have to guard our heart and we have to remember and meditate on God's love for you individually and to turn the bad news from this world as another chance to ensure that your greatest faith, your deepest hope, and your highest love is secure because it's steadfast because you give your greatest faith, your highest hope, and your deepest love to your King, to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you offer us good news, and we already heard it through some of these baptism stories, that your perfect love drives out fear. We ask you now to help us guard our hearts, to be wise about what we let in. Help us to remember and meditate on your perfect love for us, to receive it, to abide in your love, to rely on it, to live from it. Lord, I ask that you would clean the inside of my cup, the inside of our cups, so what would come out of us is your love for us and your love for our neighbors, even the ones that are kind of hard to love. Lord, we do pray for our country. We ask for revival. We don't just ask for revival out there. I ask for revival in here, in my life, in my heart. Help us to learn the practice of turning bad news from the world into a chance to renew our steadfast confidence in you. Before we close in a time of worship, I want you to just have a moment to listen for the still small voice of the Lord. How does the Lord want you to guard your heart from some of the fear and anxiety, hatred, garbage, lies in our culture? You might need to change some of your viewing habits and listening habits. Remember and meditate. How has God shown his love to you? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does God love me? The answer is right here. Yes. A demonstration of his love. Every good gift is from him. What do you need to remember and thank him for? And are you willing, like the psalmist, to say, God, make me a person who has no fear of bad news? Because every bit of bad news that comes, God, I'm going to use it as a chance to deepen my prayer life. I'm going to turn it as a prayer to you, and then I'm going to return to rest in your steadfast care for me. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that now. Your hope is placed in something, and anything other than Jesus Christ will ultimately let you down and cannot save you. There is only one name under heaven by which we can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. The only one who came, lived a perfectly sinless life, who died on the cross as a penalty, an atonement for our sin, died and was buried. 3 days later, he resurrected, God vindicating him by saying, this is the one, this is the only one in all of history that can save you because of what he's done for you. So for the first time, if you want to say, God, I'm saying yes to you, you can just pray like this and say, God, I'm saying yes. Forgive me my sin. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Save me. I receive you. I want to follow you as my Lord, my King. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for your word that I become an apprentice, a student, a follower of yours all the days of my life. If you said yes to Jesus, for the very first time, I want to welcome you to the family of God. Your next step is to be baptized. You can fill out the connection card. You can give it to me. We'll follow up with you to help you get baptized. And so, God, now I pray that you would help us to clean the inside of the cup by abiding in your love in such a way that when we get bumped or squeezed, what comes flowing out of us is your goodness. Let it so saturate us that we walk with no fear of bad news because our hearts are steadfast in your care for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are that kind of God, that type of King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.